day that we're reading about right here, this is what the Lord has shown me, is Jesus was the man-child. We're about to come to that same day when there's going to be many immediate manifestations. But what are you going to do if you don't get an immediate manifestation? Does it mean God hadn't answered? That's what the devil tells you. That's what people around you will tell you. That's what very religious people will tell you. God hadn't answered. No. Go ahead, Bob.
I'll say that in the Old Testament, Naaman was sent to wash in the river. And if he was very hesitant to do that. And if he had not, because he wanted, you know, the manifestation, he wanted to just go see the prophet and receive the healing. But that's not the way the Lord does things. Mm-hmm. And so he was told to go and wash in the river. And he hand and hawed and moaned. And then one of his own servants told him, well, you've come this far. You know, go do what the prophet told you to do. And he did. And, of course, he was healed of leprosy.
Good example. What's the point there? The servant said, hey, if he would have asked you to go do some great thing, you'd have went and done it. You know, because he believed in salvation by works, right? But he only asked you to dip 7 times in the Jordan. He just wanted you to obey the word of God. You know? And, of course, he didn't get healed until he came up after the 7th time, you know? Sometimes people... You know, the doctors may ask you to do some great thing. As a matter of fact, they may tell you, look, fast, don't eat this and don't eat that, and, you know, and take these pills and whatever, you know. They want you to do some great thing. They want you to save yourself. They don't have any problem with you doing some works to save yourself. But are you going to act on the Word of God? And that's the thing about Naaman is he finally realized that he was supposed to act on the Word of God. It doesn't matter that the Farfar over in Syria was a cleaner river than the Jordan. He said, hey, we've got cleaner rivers over in Syria. If I wanted to go dunk in the river, I'd go over there, you know? No, that ain't the point. The point is, are you going to act on the Word of God? You know, you don't care if it's a mud hole. Are you going to act on the Word of God?
Well, see, David, that was what the question I was asking, is that they actually acted.
Yes.
Easy action.
Yes.
But when you're resting, there are no actions.
Oh, sure there's an action. First of all, rest is an action. Because people that don't believe, they're scurrying around trying to save themselves, and they don't have any rest. Rest is an action in our kingdom.
That's the example of the witnesses and that I've been trying to find.
Ceasing from your works to enter into his rest, that is an action. Everybody that believes enters into rest. Now, it doesn't matter that while they're resting, they confess that what the Word of God says is so, that they are healed, they are delivered, they are provided for, their family is saved, and all these things, you know. While they're resting, they do these works. You know what? You have to be resting in God to do the works of God. You have to be ceasing from your own works to do His works. What is the rest? Hebrews chapter 4. Ceasing from your own works. See? So, you can't do God's works unless you're ceasing from your works, okay? Because you're seeking to save yourself. So the rest doesn't mean you're not working. It means you're not doing your works, okay? If you're resting in God, you're doing His works.
You know, other times,
confident.
What you find is people are, they're struggling to enter into that complete rest, but what they continue to do is to help God. You know, well I'll just... You know, I'm
right.
Believing that I'm going to just take this pill, or I'm believing and I'm going to, you know, I know that this will do this. I'll hydrate myself, you know, or I'm believing, but...
I need a vitamin pill, or I need these herbs, or I need something. God can't do it by himself.
Right.
You know, but the promise doesn't say that. The promise says he's already done it. You understand? And if you believe that God has already done it, then you don't have to earn it by your works. And you don't have to attain to it by your works. Now, what would you believe if you believed that God had already done it? What would you speak and how would you act if you believed God had already done it? But that's what the Bible says. Here's an example, a common one, Luke 17. Well, And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go and show yourselves unto the priests. Well, they knew what that meant. But did you ever go back and look at the law that's being mentioned there? When a person is healed, they go and take a turtle dove and they go to the priest and he examines them, and sure enough, if they are healed, then he offers this sacrifice and they're accepted back into the congregation of Israel. If you're healed, that's what the law said. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't worry about that. You just go. You go and show yourself to the priest. Well, they knew what that meant, that they were healed. But guess what? When he said that, they weren't. They were walking by faith. Those guys were walking by faith. And not only that, Jesus spoke it by faith because he didn't see it. And they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorifying God. And he fell upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And, you know, of course, Jesus said, where's the rest of them? Well, everybody ought to be thinking, give thanks first, right, to God. I'm sure that these guys were thinking, oh, I need to go see my family. I need to show them what the Lord did for me, you know. But you know what? God wants the thanks first, doesn't he? You know? That should have been more important to them than even going to see their family, you know, just to give thanks unto God.
They were trying to get back in the synagogue.
You think?
Well, that's the only way they
I imagine that because they were lepers, they were separated from their families. They probably really wanted to go back and be able to hug people that they hadn't been able to do. You know?
See, again, we have another example of people physically taking action. I'm looking for a witness that says that these people are waiting for the manifestation of their promise and just releasing faith, believing they have received.
Well, that's the whole point. What I'm trying to say is, if you're just waiting and not doing anything, not acting on your faith, not doing a work of God to complete your faith, then it's really not faith.
Right.
Rest does not mean you're not doing anything. It means you're not doing your works.
Right.
It means you're not sweating. You know, it was forbidden for the priests who were doing the work of the Lord to sweat. You know, meaning, what does that make you? It makes you think about your works, right?
Right.
Well, it was a no-sweat gospel. You know, none of your works, right?
Well, I'll give you the question that was asked of me. It said, if you truly believe that the Lord has restored your marriage, how come you don't go up and get your wife and kids? If he has restored your marriage and sent your wife back to you, why haven't you gone up there to go get them?
Okay, let me ask you this. If you believe that God has healed you,
right,
is it your job to manifest the healing, or is it your job to confess the healing?
Confess.
Now, there are things that you can do before you see the manifestation of it, okay? But it's not your job to manifest it. That's God's job, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so there are some things that God would have you do.
Mm-hmm.
He may have you go without the money in your pocket to
right.
go somewhere. He may have
right.
you do that, you know? Whatever he tells you to do is kind of like what Naaman was told. He had to act on the word of God. You know, if you believe that your family is restored, then confess them as restored and thank God that they are restored. And whatever God guides you to do beyond that, I would do it. But again, when they come back, that's the manifestation. You can't manifest a healing. And you can't manifest a gift. You can ask God for a gift, but you can't manifest that gift on your own. There are things you cannot do. That's what resting in the Lord is. You're resting in Him, believing you've received, confessing it with your mouth, and acting it out in every possible way you can, even before the manifestation. And these guys were resting. Believe it or not, when they were walking and showing to show themselves to the priest, they were ceasing from their own works because their own works would have been this. First, I got to be healed. Then, I got to go get my turtle dove. Then, I got to go and show myself the priest. That would have been their works. No works of faith. That would have been their works, right?
Right.
They had, you know, man, in other words, man does things one way, but a man who walks by faith in God does things totally, totally different.
See, the answer, the only answer I could give is that by faith it has been done. I have received. I just physically can't see the manifestation of it, but by faith it has been done. And then I was told, well, show me where that has happened in the scripture. Mm-hmm. And so I was searching, and I was searching for an example of just that.
Okay, I'll show you an example. One of them we got in the book of James was a good example. But look at this one first. Mark 11. And let's see, 14. Now, let me put that back up. Let's see. Yeah, verse 12. Mark 11 and 12. And on the morrow, when they were come out of Bethany, he hungered. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered, and he said unto it, no man eat fruit from thee henceforth forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem. You know, the road from Bethany to Jerusalem is over the top of the Mount of Olives, and he evidently saw this, and on his way to Jerusalem, they went on going. You say, well, David, in another gospel, it sounds like they received it immediately. I know it sounds like that, but I do know that this is a perfectly inspired Word of God, too. It has a perfect numeric pattern in it, so I'm just looking at this example, okay? And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and them that bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the devil. In other words, cast out all them people that had the works of men, right? And he would not suffer that any man should carry a vessel through the temple. And he taught, and he said unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. And every evening he went forth out of the city. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith. Actually, he said literally, have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, in other words, just like he did to the fig tree, right? Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. In other words, he's expecting you to speak things that you believe will come to pass. Not necessarily immediately, like this example, you see, and like he spoke to the centurion, or like he spoke to the 10 lepers, you know. He's expecting you to speak things by faith before you see them. You see? And he says it will come to pass. Not necessarily immediately, it will come to pass.
David, there's only one place that I can remember in the story of Abraham and Sarah where God made a promise, but there was a falter in that faith. And Sarah asked Abraham to go in and sleep with a handmaid to bring a son, supposedly that God had promised.
Yeah.
But that son became a tremendous tribulation forever.
Let me show you that. Abraham was very devil-minded, okay? He had to grow up in his faith. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to take 25 years to do that. I'm saying the reason he didn't get his answer before he did is because it took him 25 years to get there. Okay? And I was a baby Christian and seeing miracles because I understood this principle. God started out to show me the principle. You know? And let me tell you one of the first things he showed me. My wife had banged up her kidneys. And actually she had a problem since she was a little girl anyway with her kidneys. You know? And constantly going back and forth to doctors. And they wanted to clear up an infection, was giving her some medicine to try to clear up an infection so that they could operate on her kidneys. They didn't want to operate until the infection was cleared up. Okay? So, we discovered it in the Bible, some very curious verses about healing, and we went to a church and had them pray over her. People that believed in healing, of course, no use in going people don't believe in healing, right? Because they can't pray the prayer of faith anyway. So they prayed over her, and we were, like I said, baby Christians. And we didn't see anything. So we just went on home, and I think it was maybe the next week that my wife was walking through the house just wondering in her mind, now, Lord, what's wrong here? We did what we were told to do, you know, call for the elders and so on. What's going on here, you know? And the Lord spoke to her. He said the first time he ever heard his voice. And he said, well, if you believe that I have healed you, why are you taking all that medicine? Now, I realize that would get me in trouble with a lot of people, but hey, the Lord spoke to her. He said, if you believe that I have healed you, we caught on to something. We did a little research. We began to see. Now, wait a minute. The Lord wants us to believe we have received. Right? He said, if you believe that I have healed you, why are you taking all that medicine? In other words, why do your actions not agree with what you say you believe? Well, it didn't take my wife long to catch on that she was supposed to accept her healing. She ran in the bathroom and grabbed her medicine and started pouring it down the commode, and she got healed right there, standing in front of the commode. It's like a wave of warmth washed down her body and back up her body, and she felt it and she knew she was healed. Okay? But God wanted her to act on her faith. Here's something that Abraham wouldn't do for 25 years after his faith. Okay? And he was double-minded. You know, God is wonderful. He's awesome. You know, he tells you very plainly that if you'll turn away from evil, he'll forget all the evil that you've ever done. The only thing he'll ever remember is the good. And truly, in the New Testament, he don't tell you everything about Abraham's failures and double-mindedness. He's forgotten it all. He just talks about his great faith. Isn't that awesome? You know? And Abraham was justified by his faith. Okay? But he don't tell you for 25 years. It took him 24 years to get there. Okay? Look at Genesis chapter 11. And we can see from verse 30 that Sarah was barren. Now, I'm sure that it didn't take Abraham 75 years to figure out she was barren. They figured that out pretty quick in those days, you know? They figured that out pretty quick in those days. And so he was called, when God called him, he called him out of Babylon, which was Ur of the Chaldees. And he called him to go to the promised land, him and his father and his brethren. And at verse 12, in chapter 12, verse 1, says, now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And be thou blessed. Be thou a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee and curse thee, curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Somebody pointed this out to me today, thinking that this is talking about everybody. But it says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It, you know, in every family in the earth, there are those who are abiding in Abraham. They're in Abraham because they walk by faith. See? And just like we're in Christ, if we walk by faith, right? So it's in thee, the ones that are in thee, okay? Every family will be blessed by those that are in Abraham, Okay. And verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord had spoken unto him. Notice he said, I'll make of thee a great nation. That's obviously meaning I'm going to give you lots and lots of children. Right? And so Abraham went as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So God made him this promise when he was 75 years old. Now, it wouldn't have been a great miracle for God to give him a child right there, would it? After all, Abraham's father was 70 years old when he had him. So that wasn't a great miracle. In those days, 70 or 75 wasn't a great miracle to have a child. Okay. So because if you look back in chapter 11 and verse 26, Terah lived 70 years and then he begat Abraham. So there was no miracle there. This guy was a pagan. You know? And so that wasn't anything. So God was in on this too, in showing to the whole world his power to save. And I'll tell you one way is that he didn't necessarily give Abraham all that faith right up front. He had to overcome some trials. He had to grow in his faith. And he had to learn what faith was all about, right? Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then may thy seed also be numbered. And then arise and walk through the land. Now, so he made this promise to Abraham a couple of times here. Okay? In fact, he kept reminding Abraham of this promise. He had to, because Abraham was real double-minded.
He had to physically show him the land to make him look with faith.
Right. And he kept reminding Abraham. Chapter 15, and verse 1. And after these things, does the Lord keep reminding you of his promise? I mean, sometimes the world overwhelms that still small voice of the Lord, but he's speaking to you. He's telling you, remember what you prayed.
Sometimes it has to change your name.
Huh?
Sometimes has to change your name.
That's right. Sometimes
I believe even when you're being double-minded, there's that faint little voice way back in the back that you're ignoring it, because your flesh so much wants whatever it was that you desired.
Mm-hmm.
And so you feel like going about it in another way.
You know what? Every time God corrected Abraham, Abraham agreed. He admitted, you know. Chapter 15 and verse 1. See, because sometimes God corrects you with that still small voice and you just listen to the devil anyway. And you just confess the world, and you confess the bad report anyway. And you continue, and you just lose it. You give it up. Okay? Chapter 15, verse 1.
I feel like that verse 14 right there, where lifting up thine eyes, you know, looking over the land with faith was like very similar to the way the Lord helped Abraham with the name change, giving him the name of Father of the Multitude.
Mm-hmm. Amen. 15:1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And here Abraham lost it. He just totally lost it. And Abraham said, O Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And he that shall be possessor of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Now that ain't what the Lord told him. He didn't agree with the Lord at all. He didn't realize he had fallen into unbelief. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lo, one born in my house is mine heir. That ain't what God said. That's not the promise. He was confessing everything but the promise. He was confessing what he saw. He wasn't confessing the Word of God. So God was very merciful, and he corrected him. Verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven." Again, get your eyes on the Lord, right? "And number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness." Hey, but watch. Even after you believe the Lord, I mean, have you ever gone and prayed and believed and accepted and then got double-minded again? Or then figured, well, maybe God wants to do it this way or do it that way, you know? And, well, Abraham was like that. He got double-minded because he hadn't been circumcised yet. You know what circumcision represents? The cutting off of the flesh. You're no longer going to sow the flesh. Now, Abraham hadn't been circumcised yet. And he hadn't cut off the flesh yet. Right? He was still sowing flesh. And here's where he sowed it, right here. 16:1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, "Behold, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." Now wait a minute, that ain't what the Lord said, is it? See, they were just full of what they saw in the world. They weren't believing what God said. They weren't confessing what God said. They weren't a Joshua and a Caleb, were they? I mean, Joshua and Caleb kept correcting them for their bad report. And those other 10 spies all died because they gave that bad report. Died in the wilderness. Okay? And here's Sarah bringing the bad report. "And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Go in, I pray thee, unto my handmaid, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarai." Well, he was obviously not supposed to do that, no more than Adam was supposed to hearken to Eve, was he? He was supposed to listen to what the Lord had told him, right? "And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her handmaid, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan." Look, this was 11 years after God spoke to him. This was 10 or 11 years after God spoke to him and told him this, and he still didn't have his faith right. He still didn't understand that God wanted him to rest from his own works and just accept what God promised. Okay? He still didn't have it right. "And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her handmaid, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to Abram, her husband, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived her mistress," so on and so forth. Got angry with him, right? Now go down to 17:1. Now remember, when God first told Abraham, he was 75 years old. And here he is, 99. He still hadn't received the promise. 99. And no doubt it was because of all his double-mindedness. He had never held strong and confessed his faith until the end, right? And when Abraham was 90, I'm not saying that God didn't have a purpose in all this. First of all, he's teaching us right now through what he did. You know, his failures, God's teaching us this. And also, it was a much greater miracle at 100 than it was at 75. Because nobody believed you could have children at 100. Okay? And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am God Almighty." He obviously didn't know that. "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly." There he is. I'm God Almighty. I can do this. I can do this. Can he do whatever you've asked him to do? Think about whatever you've asked him. Can he do that? Yes, of course. And all he asks of you is faith. This is important to God. Even if it's not important to you, it's important to God that you walk by faith, right? And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be father of a multitude of nations. There he is again, trying to pump the man up, right? Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, which means father of a multitude. For the father of a multitude of nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kingdoms shall come out of thee. God kept having to speak faith to this man. He kept having to do it over and over. And he kept getting double-minded. Right? And God obviously forgave him. He needed it. Let's see. Go down to verse 16. Talking about Sarah, he said, And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give thee a son of her. Yea, he had to narrow him down, because he had to figure out there wasn't any other way God was going to do this but the original way that he had ordained it, right? I will give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. In other words, I don't really believe he can handle this, God. Except Ishmael, God. You ain't done a good enough job up until now. It really was Abraham's fault. And he had this man that God said in 16 and 12, He shall be a wild ass among men. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell over against his brethren. You know, think about intifadas and Islamic Jihad and Hamas and PLO and Hezbollah. And, you know, think about this guy, you know. Abraham really fouled up. You know, the Bible says, Cursed is he that trusts in the arm of the flesh. You know, Abraham had to be circumcised. He didn't get this miracle until he was circumcised. Let me read on. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Nope. Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes out, so on and so forth. So God even answered his prayer for that. And of course, because he knew we needed tribulation in these days, right?
I wonder if Abraham would have been still double-minded if he had the New Testament that we have.
Well, that's a good point, Jerry. Look, Abraham didn't have this all that we have about teaching about faith. He didn't have all that.
He was a forefather.
You can understand how he could be a little double-minded, but look, why are we double-minded? When we've got all these promises, all this teaching, you know, surely we're more responsible than Abraham was. That's a good point.
That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees, when, you know, if I had not spoken to you, you would not be accountable.
But he also said something about Sodom and Gomorrah repenting.
Yeah.
If they had known what he was teaching,
right,
they would have repented long ago.
That's right.
Much of the teaching today, that is.
It's kind of like that with Abraham, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's true. Most churches don't teach any faith at all. So
if you're really healed, what's wrong with proving it? What's wrong with going to a doctor and proving it? Yeah. You know, that's what they'll say.
If your children are really saved, when they look like and act like pagans, you know, are they really saved?
Well, you got to prove it to the doctor for it, because they're heathen anyway. Yeah.
Well, here's what, in tight anyway, I think, to turn things around, verse 17 and 24, he said, Abraham was, not only did he give him a new name, because name means nature, character, and authority. And his name meant an answer to his promise, because his name was the father of a multitude. So God gave him that name before he saw anything. And he did that so that he would call himself the father of a multitude. He would start confessing it. Notice that? If he called himself Abraham, he was confessing the answer to his promise. And everybody around him was confessing the answer to his promise because they said, hey, father of a multitude. Hello there, Mr. Father of a multitude. Yeah. Well, you know, everybody around him was confessing it too. And he was confessing it. He was confessing the promise. And now, verse 24. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And at that time, Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old. This was 24 years after God first made him the promise. And now he gets circumcised. You know, what is that? You know, we were baptized. Paul said baptism is circumcision. Because God's not satisfied with just cutting away any foreskin. He wants to cut off the whole old man. And that's what you do in baptism, right? He drowns in the waters of baptism. That water puts him to death, right? He's buried with Christ, right? And we're supposed to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin but alive unto God so that God can take that faith and bring it to pass. You know, if we're not dead, we're going to be like Abraham, having Ishmael's, trying to help God out, not ceasing from our works, not entering into the rest. Abraham wasn't resting in the fact that God was going to bring this to pass. He didn't really think God could do it. That's why he said, oh, come on, Lord, accept Ishmael. I don't want to go through this anymore. Enough of this trial. Because he really didn't think God was going to answer. He thought, oh, no, another 24 years, you know. But it was his fault. It was his fault. Okay? So here, because we reap a good reward if we don't sow the flesh. What's sowing the flesh mean? You know, well, it's doing your own works. That's what sowing the flesh means. And if you're the flesh is cut off and you're not sowing that anymore, you're not going to reap that harvest. See, he reaped that harvest. That was Ishmael, right? And so now, the flesh was cut off. You know what? God's able to do that with us. We're supposed to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, like unbelief, like doubt. You got to go down that road and walk in faith for God to cut that off, right? You don't. See, some people don't even attempt to go down that road at all. There were people that started with me over 30 years ago in the walk of faith. And the first time God tried them, they never went back there again. I'm telling you the truth. They were so afraid, they didn't even want to go down that road again. They never went down that road again. People started out with me. They got no faith today. But you see what? I got back up and dusted myself off and went on a few times, you see. Because if you know this pleases God, it's important to you, you see. And if you know this is the way you're going to receive deliverance from the curse and eventually be able to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, it ought to be important to you, right? So Abraham was 99 years old and he got circumcised. And let's see. Let's go to another spot here.
God will sometimes try you real good too.
Yes, he will.
It's difficult sometimes.
Yes. Amen to that. But it's okay. 21. Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Awesome. So we finally made it. Finally made it. But God had to keep reminding him, and he had to keep listening. And so, yeah, God, you're right. So even in that, God said to him, he reckoned him for righteousness when he just believed what he told him. You know, when God reminds you that, hey, remember what I told you now. Remember what the promise is. You need to say, yep, you're right, Lord. I agree.
David, can I ask a question? Mm-hmm. Concerning Terry, don't you believe that God put that thought in Terry's head to desire his wife and family back? I mean, that was sort of like Abraham's seed. You know, I'll promise you this week that all these nations are going to come from you.
Yeah, you know what? Now here's the point. This is a good point. The Bible says that the unbelieving depart, let them depart. You're not bound in such a case. If you've got an unbelieving spouse and they leave according to the letter of the word, you do not have to go back. You don't have to believe. You are free. You understand? If they're an unbeliever and you're saved, and if they leave, you are free. Okay? But God can do more than what He gives you a legal right to do. And now, God spoke to Terry, gave him several dreams about his wife coming back saved, you see. Now, his wife don't act saved right now at all, you know. But Terry's got children. You understand what this does to children? Is it okay for Terry to believe for his wife to be saved and his children to come back and be with him so that they could be a family? Well, you know, divorce tears up children. Children go out there to be divorcees themselves after that. Do you understand? It's a cycle, an evil cycle. So Terry's doing a good thing. Now, he don't have to do it. He don't have to, because the Bible says if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. You're not bound. In other words, God's not holding you to this covenant anymore. Because first of all, God don't want believers to be married to non-believers, does He? No. As a matter of fact, He forbids you to marry a non-believer. But if you get saved and your husband or wife is still a non-believer, you've got nothing to do with that. And He tells you, don't believe them if they're content to dwell with you. Don't leave them if they're content to dwell with you. Because how do you know? They might be saved, right? You can't tell an Israelite by the flesh anymore. You have to see if they're going to accept the gospel. So Terry's doing something that's totally legal. God loves to restore. And God loves to save. And God loves to restore children to their daddy. You know? And that's our God. So He's doing something that... But God gave Terry promises. I witnessed to the dreams that Terry received from the Lord about restoring his family. And God has given words through other people. Like his mom and like Kurt here recently, you know, he's given them words through other people. So God is reminding Terry of the promise that He made to him in the beginning. You know, and I'm talking about a promise in dreams that God gave him.
Jay, I think it's important too, I just feel this in my spirit, that what Terry needs to understand is that God put this desire for him to have his wife and family back.
Right.
That's
what God is willing to do.
He's willing in Terry to bring this to pass. And I think that's so important for Terry to understand.
I agree.
Well, people also need to know that it's not just because it's my desire, but there's some things that my wife is doing or was doing. Maybe, I don't know if she's still doing it or not. But the reason why she filed for divorce is in the first place, because she got caught in adultery. If she never got caught, she would have never filed. If I never let her know, she would have never filed, and we'd still be whatever. But the Lord revealed that to me, and it took a lot of forgiveness and true forgiveness, and I didn't know if I was going to have that in me to forgive her, because that's one thing that's hard to forgive, is adultery. And the Lord finally gave me peace about that, and then put a desire in my heart that, you know, whatever happens, just that she's happy and that she lives a good life.
You see, that's another grounds, a legal grounds.
Mm-hmm.
See, because you have a legal right doesn't mean you should do something. You understand that? Because if God makes you a promise, He can fix everything, you know? That's another legal grounds for Terry to leave his wife. He has a legal grounds because fornication is the legal grounds for divorce in the Bible. Okay, and let me say this. In fact, let me say this: it's the only legal grounds for divorce. Well, what about the unbelieving part? Listen, for a believer to be married to a non-believer is to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That is fornication. It was forbidden in the Old Testament. You know, in the book of Ezra, He commanded them to divorce their pagan wives because they couldn't be Jews. And they did divorce them in order to get right with God again. They divorced them. The only Only thing God says in the New Testament is you can't tell a Jew by his flesh anymore. It has to be faith. So, in Terry's case, he has a legal right because of fornication to divorce his wife, but he don't have to. Now, he can't. It would not be right for him to continue living with her while she lives in fornication. That would be wrong. But that's not the case right now. He's continuing to believe God to bring her to repentance and to turn this thing around. And God's made him a promise. So we're disagreeing with his promise. And he's got plenty of reasons to look at things and be double-minded. Like many of you do, and like I do. We can look at things around us and be very, very double-minded. We need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful to confess the Lord before men around us. We need to tell them what the Bible says. Listen, you will lose it if you get prayed for and you accept something and you go and speak the contrary before men. You will lose it. You will lose it because God doesn't have to continue to confess you if you're not, if you're denying Him before men. You're not walking by faith. We have to endure the trial of our faith. When you start out believing God for something, you're going to have a trial. In most cases, you're going to have a trial of your faith. That's your opportunity to receive it or lose it. The most powerful thing you can do before men is to tell them right off what the gospel says about you, what God said about you, and accept it. You know, Terry's mom received healing from cancer because she told that doctor, "Look, the Lord healed me, doctor." And she wouldn't back off from that. And we prayed and agreed for her and commanded that spirit of cancer to leave her. And she wasn't even here. She was at home. It was midnight or something like that when she woke up and this spirit came out of her like a smoke out of her nose. And she was healed of cancer. We just commanded it over here in our meeting. We commanded the spirit of cancer to loose her and be gone from her in Jesus' name. And she woke up and there was this smoke coming out of her nose. That's a wild thing. And well, that was a demon coming out of her. But you know what? She confessed God before men. That's what she did. She told that doctor consistently, "Doctor, I'm healed. I'm healed in Jesus' name." Now, of course, that was a good testimony to him. You know, I'm sure. And we had another man here, Mike. Same thing. That's what happened to him. He was healed. In fact, the thing was that they had gone to the same doctor. So he got two witnesses from God's people. Now, I'm not recommending that you go to these people unless God would do it for a witness. And I don't think you ought to use that for an excuse. The reason is I don't think you need a second opinion. If God gives you an opinion, that's the truth. You know, that is the Word of God. And why should you ask anybody if God's telling you the truth? Now, that don't make sense, does it? You know, you don't need to ask anybody if God told you the truth. And if you believe you have received, you're certainly not going to do that, are you? Right? Yeah. And I'm not just talking about healing. I'm talking about anything. You know, your children, you start believing for your children. Those kids may do some pretty pagan things, you know, and they might go off in the world and get pretty raunchy before God fulfills that promise. But you still have to hold fast and believe that God's going to do this thing, you know. Yeah, or your unsaved spouses, same thing. Yeah. They may get pretty low, you know, and you may go through a lot of misery, trouble with them, you know. But God is faithful. He will fulfill your promise. And He don't want you to be double-minded. And it may be a terrible cross, you know.
I was about to say, it seems like it's one of the hardest trials to go through for an unbelieving spouse or a child.
Yeah.
And it seems like it takes the longest
to
be a manifestation. It doesn't have to, but it seems like it, because we're so attached emotionally.
Right.
And it doesn't have to take long, but it does.
And sometimes in the trial we're like Abraham. If we're diligent, we're growing up in our faith.
Right.
And frankly, it doesn't look like in sometimes Abraham was diligent.
No.
But when he got rid of his flesh, he became that person that God spoke about over there in Romans. You know, he became a
Right. It took him a while, but when he received the promise.
So, the reason we went there is some people say, well, if it's going to be like it was, well, we'll just get things instantly, and if we didn't get them instantly, then we're not going to get them. No, that's not faith. And that's not the truth either. I can tell you, over 30 years of healings, because nobody's ever healed me in 30 years but the Lord, or provisions and things like that. Listen, almost every time I had to endure a trial of my faith. Once in a while I got a miracle, which was instantaneous, but most of the rest of the time it was enduring a trial of my faith. And I had to get back up and dust myself off a few times and confess to the Lord that I made a mistake in saying what I said or doing what I did and get back up and go. And I learned to be pretty dogmatic about holding fast to the Word. And you have to get hardened to the old man, just like you were hardened to the Lord when you first came to the Lord. You said, now you got to get hardened to the old man. You got, if he talks, you just got to ignore him. You know, just ignore him. And pretty soon you won't say a lot of things that he used to say to you because he knows it won't do any good. The devil won't speak through him to you anymore because he knows it's not even a temptation anymore. You're not going to listen. And he knows it. So he doesn't waste his breath. You know, a lot of times the devil won't waste his breath with you. You know that? Because he knows better. And he uses your old man to talk to you. But the Lord was very patient with Abraham, and he kept reminding him of this promise. And he even had to make it more and more specific because Abraham was trying to figure out a way to help God. And God had to cause him to give up with all his self-efforts. See, he wasn't resting. He wasn't resting at all in God. But God wants us to rest. And he will get us there.
I have a question. If that spouse that you're believing for were to get married, should you stop believing him?
Well, I don't know how far is too far. You know, there were some places in the Bible that it seemed like it was just too late. You know, but Jesus resurrected the dead. You know what? I believe that God wants us to be married to believers. And there are some marriages out there that are illegal because somebody divorced somebody that they were legally married to in the eyes of the Lord, and they married someone else, and now they're illegal in the eyes of the Lord. And the Bible says they shall be known as adulterers. You understand? In Romans chapter 7, it's pretty plain. What is God going to do in order to make things right? Sometimes God has to do something pretty drastic to make things right before you go and face His throne. You understand? Sometimes somebody's got to die in order to break that up. You understand what I'm saying? But if you're believing for a lost husband or a lost wife, continue to believe. No matter what you do, continue to believe, because God is able to bring them to their knees. He's able to do miracles. He did one with you, right? Remember that miracle, right?
Well, it's be it unto you according to your faith. And, you know, like Bernice was saying, if the unbelieving spouse departs, remarry someone else, I could see where you could still believe the Lord could restore that. But, like,
but remember, that's fornication.
Right.
If they believe, if they
depart from that person and turn around and come back,
remarried somebody,
then you're an adulterer.
And they're a believer, then they're in adultery. That is fornication. And
right.
Fornication is the grounds for divorce.
Right. So, but you're no longer under that covenant of being married to, you know, under that law.
Yeah.
And it's what your heart desire is. And if the Lord still works and wills into you to desire that prayer request be manifested, then
see,
He will lay it in your heart.
See, I don't think about, and I don't think we should think about all the ifs when God makes us a promise.
Right.
You know, because that's the devil. He's coming in there trying to uproot that promise. He, well, what if this and what if that? And what if this happens? You know, if you're dwelling on all that, you can't be dwelling on the promise. You know, that's the point is, you just need to hold fast the promise and confess the Word of God is true and that the Lord will bring it to pass. You know, the promise that God gives you, like a dream or a vision, it's no different than a Bible promise. I'm not saying you can't get a bad dream, but the devil's not making you promises for blessings, you know.
I was just going to say, at what point are you being double-minded on a promise, whatever the promise is?
What point double-minded? I would say that when you act contrary to what the promise said, when you act in disagreement and you don't confess that promise before men.
Even Abraham and Sarah gave excuses as to why the promise that God gave them couldn't be fulfilled.
They sure did. They were double-minded. Mm-hmm. They sure were. But God eventually brought that to pass. I can't see specifically that Sarah really repented of her unbelief, but then God didn't mention her over there in the New Testament. He mentioned Abraham.
Yeah, he didn't mention her.
But Sarah laughed. She was the last one to laugh, too, you know.
Yeah.
And then, but then God gave her a child who was called Laughter.
Isaac
Laughter. Mm-hmm. God never let her forget that, did he?
Nope.
Then, you know, that was just something that she thought was impossible.
Well, there's a purpose that Abraham and Sarah were brought up tonight. And Terry, I honestly believe that it was brought up specifically for you. I know God laid it on
my
heart
very strongly. Well, like I was asking David, I was looking for an answer to a question someone asked me many, many months ago. And it was brought to my remembrance 2 or 3 days ago. And so I was searching. And of course, I was only looking in the New Testament. I wasn't looking to the Old. I was looking to the New to find an answer in the New Testament. And a witness, two witnesses in the New Testament. And like I was telling you, I know it's there. Or I was telling Bob, I know it's there. It's just hidden from me.
Well, I know I don't see any manifestations in my daughters that they're going to be saved. But I know God gave me a dream about them that they will be. And if everything that I see with my natural eyes and or even I feel in my heart, my feelings, if I dwell on my feelings or I dwell on the thoughts that come into my mind concerning my daughters, I might as well give up on the prayer promise that God gave me. And I'm just encouraging you, it doesn't make any difference what the thoughts are that come into your mind concerning you and your wife.
Yeah.
You've made a promise. We've all agreed with you on that.
Right.
And that's all I was saying. It's been so strong every time you and I get together to continue to encourage you in that. And because I know the devil is trying his best to just get you to give up.
Well, what would I,
there's something in my heart that I want to say, but I don't want to embarrass you, and I don't want to say anything that would be embarrassing to anybody. But please search your heart concerning a lot of things that you've done in these last 2 years. I know we've heard a lot about what your wife's done, but I'm just saying be careful, Terry, because it's so easy to fall off of the promises that God gives us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so important. I don't know why it's so important to me that this comes to fruition. But I just feel it so strongly, like I shared with you tonight and several other times on the phone. You're in a trial, and you're going to have to endure it to the end. But at the end, it will be fulfilled.
Yeah.
But there's going to be a whole lot of things the devil is going to throw in your mind, just as thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
And we've had these talks before about thoughts that come into your head.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says we're to cast them down immediately. Don't even dwell on them. Don't let them get into our heart to cause fear or stumbling.
Yeah.
Or doubt.
Remember what I told you earlier. That I can't really explain except for the Lord put it there. But that all this is coming a manifestation very, very soon.
You know, I had a friend, a close friend, about, probably 22, 23 years ago. I haven't seen him since then, when I was over in Louisiana. And his name was Bud. And he had really just kind of departed from the Lord because he felt like the Lord didn't keep a promise that he made him. This actually happened here recently when we prayed for a person that we strongly agreed with the Lord. We felt the anointing of the Lord, felt the power of God, and yet this person went and gave up their faith, literally by totally confessing contrary to the Word of God, and they did not receive what people discerned that they were to receive and would and did receive. Okay, God does give things that we do not receive. He does give things. For instance, this guy's name was Bud, and he was angry with the Lord. He was angry with the Lord. They were in a ministry. Actually, himself and his wife were in a ministry, a gospel ministry, a gospel singing ministry. And he was angry with the Lord because the Lord had told him that he had healed his wife of cancer. And yet, she died. And this was what Bud used as an excuse to kind of turn away from the Lord. And I told Bud, I said, Bud, what would you have God tell you? He agreed with his word. He said she is healed. That's what his word says. He's not going to tell you anything contrary to his word. If he comes to you, he's going to tell you what his word says. Okay? And that's what he did. I told God, I said, God told you what the word says. The word says by his stripes you were healed. Now, if we don't receive that which God promises, whose fault is it? Ours or God's? If God comes to you right now and he speaks something to you, is he going to speak in agreement with his word? Look, every time he spoke to Abraham,